Hey, good morning, church family. How are we this morning? I know my face matches my shirt. That's what happens when you stand for hours at a wedding at Fort Williams on a sunny Saturday. And this is orange. It's not pink, Graham. This is orange. It's actually the same color as the cafe paint, which is not pink. It's Carolina peach. Right? I'm learning all of these colors, right? So, hey, I just wanted to share a little bit. For those of you that grabbed coffee this morning, which I know is many of you, you noticed the lines were a little different, right? Yes? Okay. So we are excited to be partnering with a new organization that's going to, we're going to unveil them in a few weeks, but they're setting up the flow because we look forward to having a partnership back in that cafe space come the fall. So we're really excited. And here's the teaser. Here's the teaser. You can taste test their food on partner night on August 28th. So if getting behind the mission and the vision of Jesus here locally in Greater Portland isn't going to draw you, maybe the desserts will. Right? So August 28th, we're going to have our partners there sharing a little bit of what they have for a selection on a dessert table. It's incredible. It's not going to be good for me to have somebody like that around here, but it should be another way that we can reach the community at large with drawing people into this space. Because so many people come into this building and they say, what's going on here? And we give them the bulletin or the pamphlet and we say, well, this is what's going on here. And they say, no. What's going on here? What's happening? What do you guys do? And then we are able to enter so often into a spiritual conversation right up front. Because God dwells within his people. And where his people are serving and loving on our community, whether it's in this building here or Street Disciples at night or at Cumberland County Jail this morning, God goes with us, does he not? He goes with those that are following him and living lives surrendered to him. And so we're just grateful to have a new partnership that's gonna help draw more people into this space. And it is a blast to be a part of what God's doing here in Greater Portland right now. So if you're tuning in online, we're glad to have you. Cumberland County Jail, we are so glad to have you this morning. We've loved connecting with people that have gone right from county jail, from one of the pods, and shown up here the next Sunday and said, well, you guys said you were gonna welcome me, I'm here. And we're so glad. We're so glad you're here. If you've come from Cumberland County Jail, I'd love to meet you. I'd love to meet you outside in the Discover East Point room. We'd love to get you connected. We'd love to get you plugged into the life of this church because we do this thing as a family. And so in the fall, we're going to be going through our groups and classes registration as Graham shared. And it's just the way that we can plug into the life of the church in small groups and small community where we can feel like this large church as we look around is also a place where we have deep relationships and we can do this together. And so today, I just wanted to also remind us maybe why we're here. You know, so there's a few people that, quite a few people, new faces that have joined us in the last few weeks over the course of the summer. They're saying, hey, we're looking to plug back into the church and we're so glad you're here. But sometimes we assume why we gather on Sunday. It's not out of tradition. We don't do this just because this is our tradition. We don't do this just because we're the church. We don't just go to church. We actually want to practice and experience the presence of God, do we not? We actually believe that God is alive and active through his Spirit today as he was years ago. That he wants to move in among us. We are the church. This event is not church. And we're going to see that Jesus promises to build his church, his ecclesia, his gathering. And guess who that is? That's us. And he's building the church day by day, week by week. And he's doing it in our midst. And so when we gather to celebrate what God's doing. And we gather to also experience his presence. Because he dwells where he's wanted. He comes where he's welcome. And we want to be a place and a gathering that welcomes him here in our midst. And so that's why we're here. We want to know him. We want to walk with him. We want to actually do the things Jesus did. So who's in? Who's in to be about Jesus' kingdom work? Well, you're all enlisted. because if we're gonna go into the fall, we're gonna be helping people get connected to other people to be able to do the things Jesus did, to be able to walk with him and know him. And we have to enlist our entire church family. If Greater Portland, if 10% of Greater Portland came to know Jesus, we'd have to fill this auditorium 6 times over. Imagine that. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so that's why I ask and invite you to be a part of what Jesus is doing, to go out making disciples. And sometimes it can happen right here in our midst. And so as we head into the fall, we're gonna talk more and more what it looks like for us to engage this region in creative ways where we're seeing Jesus do things in power and in people's lives that we can't take credit for. You're gonna hear today in a baptism, or I guess it'll be second service, maybe we'll post it somewhere else, the story of Jesus stepping into someone's life so radically, so powerfully, turning their entire life around, reconstructing everything that they knew. To follow him overwhelms them to tears when they talk about it. And how many of us have been there? I was there this morning driving in. How good is God's goodness in our life? As Graham said, everything in the earth is the Lord's, including us, our time, our talents, our treasures. And is he not such a good father to help us walk in his ways? And so today, as we look at another seemingly difficult passage, what I want to share with us is this is where we encounter God the most. This is where we encounter the nearness of our Father. This is where he draws near. You know, many of us know Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Okay, sorry, that was the King James Version. I could pick up another translation. But I won't fear any evil because you are with me, Lord. That's why I won't fear. And so how many of us have gone through crisis after crisis and we come out on the other side and we say it was almost as if God was walking with me through the crisis. I felt he was near. And so as we talk about crisis, as we talk about suffering, as we look at another moment in that evening before Jesus was put on the cross, we don't look at it with despair because we know the end of the story, but we also know this is where the Father draws near to us. It's rarely in the blue sky days, right? It's in the middle of the storms that we encounter the presence of the living God as a Father who comes into our life and says, "Let me walk with you." And so I just want to pull a lesson from Jesus's book, from Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus finishes the entire Sermon on the Mount, this beautiful dissertation, the greatest sermon ever preached and proclaimed. This is how Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock." Now, let me remind you, the foundation is not just hearing the words, not just hearing what Jesus said, not just reading what is written here that he said, it's actually putting them into practice. That's building the foundation. Right? And so we sit there and go, okay, great, the storms came, we're building our house on the foundation, but what happens if I'm not hearing these words or reading these words and putting them into practice? Well, Jesus tells us, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Pretty stark image, right? How many of us love building sandcastles, though? We love it. We don't just love it as kids on the beach, but we love building our own little fiefdoms and our own comfort, right? And insulating ourselves from the world, and we're acquiring and we're amassing and we're building it, and we're saying, "Oh, look, if I just had my master plan, if I had the world the way I could have it, if I had $1 million, right? Like, if I just had... man, I would build this beautiful life." But what if it's apart from his teachings and obeying him? He's telling us we're just building sandcastles on the beach. And here's the given. Here's the funny thing about the story. It's not so much about where we're building that matters so much. It's understanding that the storms are going to come. Anybody ever avoided the storms their entire life? Sometimes we go, wow, they just seem really, really lucky. Well, if you really ask them, I'm sure there's plenty of storms that have happened to them. The rains come, the streams rise, the winds blow, it beats against the house, and many of us realize that's where we find out where our foundation is. Right? That's where we find out where we've been building all these years. That's the difference between us finding ourselves, oh, we're actually standing on the bedrock that is Christ Jesus, or we're left with nothing flattened on the beach. I've been there. Many of you have been there. We've walked with many people who said, I thought I had it all. I thought we had everything. And this one crisis happened in my life, and it was all gone. That pain so often is what points us to Jesus. That pain so often is what shows us that if we try to build our lives by ourselves, we're going to be left with nothing when the crisis comes. And praise God sometimes for his grace by sending the crisis to show us this side of eternity that we were actually never building our house on the foundation. And so today we're going to look at this existential crisis. Quite frankly, if we didn't know the end of the story, if we were the disciples in that context thousands of years ago with Jesus, this would be the greatest crisis of our lives. That the one that we've been following for 3 years, the one that we've declared as the Messiah himself, that he's actually been put in a corrupt trial before the religious rulers that rule the land, and that he's going to be sentenced to death. That would be the biggest crisis we could ever imagine, but we know the end of the story, don't we? So let's take that knowledge lens off and let's look at the moment where we see Jesus existing through this crisis and put ourselves there as we look at the word today in Mark chapter 14, as we look at what happens to Jesus, that we put ourselves there, we try to picture the scene and we try to understand the tension of this crisis, and where would we be putting our faith? Where would we have our foundation built upon? But before we do, I want to bring us back to a moment where Jesus, actually in a northern region of Israel, he asked his disciples, almost forecasting what they were going to have to stand on, he asked his disciples, but who do you say I am? All right, we went through this recently. Graham preached on this. We've talked about it much over the last year, where Jesus looks at his disciples, specifically Peter, and he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Let me just ask before we throw up his response, or it's already up there, but who do you say Jesus is this morning? Who do you say he is? Is he just a good God? Does he function like a convenient genie in the bottle sometimes? Is he good luck charm? Is he this distant God with a name, but you've never heard his voice? You don't know his teachings really because you rely on somebody else to bring them. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? Because when the crisis comes, when the rains come and the streams rise and the winds are blowing and beating against your house, I'll tell you right now, it matters who Jesus is. It's the only thing that matters. And there's people in this room that can attest to that during the greatest crisis of their lives. Well, Simon Peter answers this way to Jesus. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter saying you are the Messiah has so much depth to him because he's this young Jewish man that has known for the centuries through all these stories and the scriptures that there will only be one Messiah that'll come and he'll rescue all of Israel. And here he is in Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel, and he's looking at Jesus and he's saying, I know who you are because I've walked with you, because I've seen what you've done. I've seen your works in my life. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I know who you are. And Jesus replies, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. It was not revealed by flesh and blood. It was not through rational thinking. It was not through discerning and apologetics. It wasn't through all of this learned material. No, it was by experience and encounter and taking the scriptures and seeing Jesus' life and saying, this is the life that I have to live with Jesus, the Messiah. The Spirit of God, by the Father, revealed to Peter who Jesus was, and this is what will help walk Peter through crisis all the way through into the resurrection. It's his statement. And church, we are going to let Jesus build his church here at East Point Christian Church. We are going to let Jesus build his church because we believe Christians through all the ages, and we declare in 2023 that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Son of the living God. He's not just some teacher. He's not just some prophet. He's not just some good guy that we can take off the shelf like another ingredient to add into our spiritual lives. He is the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the King of glory, and he's come for each and every person that'll call on his name and receive his salvation. He is the Son of God. And I say it with emphasis because there is an existential crisis in our culture right now that is trying to dethrone Jesus from our hearts. And some days we have to just stand there. If all we can do is stand and declare, Jesus, you are Lord of my life again today. And if there's anything that I say, I'll say that. Where are we building our house? This house will be built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Because that is our only hope when crisis comes. That's our only hope, whether it's cultural or personal. We declare that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Our foundation has to be there. That's who we are as a church. And some people may be visiting today going, oh, here we go, one of those churches. Hellfire and brimstone, right? No, here's the deal. Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. The gates of hell are fixed and fastened, holding broken, dead, spiritually dead people, and those gates will not be able to withstand the gospel of Jesus Christ entering the dark places. And here in Greater Portland, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus' gospel is rescuing people out of their pits, out of their brokenness, out of their anxieties, out of their shame. He's drawing them out, and he's saying, here, let me show you a nice rock to stand on. It's me, and I'll walk with you. I'll fill you with my spirit. I know things are hard. Let me journey with you towards redemption. Come, identify with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection through baptism. Start this new life. There's people, even as I look out through the crowd today, I know some of your stories, and you're saying, I am so glad I'm building my life on this foundation. Because again, the rains will come. The streams will rise, the winds will blow, they'll beat against your house. It's not a matter of what you're doing in that moment, it's where you've been building your life. And so when we look at our entire lives, our foundation has to be on Jesus, and Jesus himself is in the middle of this corrupt kangaroo court we're gonna see, and Jesus is standing silently and stoically with his feet planted on his identity. And while the whole world is seemingly spiraling around and it looks more like a 2023 legislative session, there's Jesus saying, this is why I've come. For them, for them, for them, for us. We can't sit there and condemn the religious leaders of that day because we don't know what we would have done ourselves. Right, we're going to see the crisis. It's not just a crisis for Jesus. It's a crisis for the Sanhedrin. We're going to learn who they are. This group of men who have been entrusted with stewarding the religious state of Israel, they were in a crisis too. There was a rebel-rousing prophet that was going around destroying their control of the people, Israel. But what were they going to do? They had to take care of the issue, right? How many of us in the middle of our crisis sit there white-knuckling it, thinking everything is going wrong, I'm gonna cling harder, I'm gonna try to take control more, and how many of us know that actually doesn't help? Right, we were driving up north this past week, and we're heading up to I don't know where we're going, Midcoast somewhere. Chelsea, Dresden, Whitefield, whatever towns are up there, right? And so we're heading up 295, and all of a sudden, this blue sky day turns into this, these black clouds, right? Like, thank God for Sebago Lake. Great, great weather systems coming off that lake, right? And so yesterday, I think we got 3 inches of rain in Gorham. It's like the rain's come, right? And so we're heading up north, and all of a sudden, blue sky turns into dark sky. And we all know what happens when we start heading into that sheet of rain, right? Windshield wipers are going. You're letting the water pass so you can see for a little bit, and then it's going back, and then it's going back. And so the brake lights are flashing, and I just keep it on cruise control. Ashley does not like that, right? So she's holding on to my arm, and I'm saying, take it easy. I'm a high-performance Jetta driver, right? So I had to slow down because the water was coming, right? And so, but you think the whole time, I'm in control. I've got the steering wheel. I got my foot on the gas, well, the brake, right? We're going through this storm. I'm like, don't chill out. We're good. That's what the lady thought, who was a few vehicles ahead of us in a pickup truck that ended up almost on its roof in the trees, right? And as myself, there's many people that had already gotten to it. I just stepped out to see if everyone was okay. And they said, no, we're fine. It's a miracle that she's alive and okay. She was actually outside of the vehicle, but she's looking, I can imagine, literally 5 minutes before, she probably thought she was in complete control. And then she's on her roof of her pickup truck, just looking at the undercarriage of her vehicle stuffed into the woods. We think we're in control. Let me tell you, we think we have the steering wheel of our lives. We think that we have the foot on the brake pedal and the gas pedal in our lives. Well, newsflash, we're not in control. Yahweh, the great I am, the God of Israel, the one who sent Jesus for you and I, he's in control. And so just to know, as we look at this, that's where Jesus' confidence came from. These corrupt Sanhedrin, they're not in control. The people around you who think they're in control, they're not in control. You're not in control. I'm not in control. Jesus is in control. Now keep your hands on the steering wheel, please. Right? But recognize that when we try to white knuckle it, when we try to tighten our fists, when we try to gut it through, when we try to lead those into this crisis and out of this crisis, and we're not on our knees, we're not having our hands open saying, Jesus, please, 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 we want to obey your teachings. We want to hear from you. We want to walk in the ways that you would walk. That's how we survive the crisis. And so we're going to see that. We'll finally pick up in Matthew or in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 53. And so starting in verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest. This is the mob that came to arrest Jesus that night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane we talked about last week. It's 10 minutes later. Right? They, the mob that showed up, that Jesus said, here's my accusers, stand up, we've got to go. They show up and they grab Jesus. They take him to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. And we might pass through this and go, oh, okay, so they're assembling the whole group of guys that are gonna talk with Jesus. This is in the middle of the night at the high priest's home. Right? It's like, let's do this under the cover of darkness. Let's do it in a place that nobody would expect us to be, and let's drag Jesus with all of these. Everybody knew this was gonna happen. They're all gathering around. This is the exact opposite of the order that these men were supposed to live under with the law of the Sanhedrin. Peter followed him at a distance right to the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Now, many of us know Peter's moment in the middle of this story. We're going to put Peter on the shelf. We're going to focus on Jesus with the Sanhedrin today. So in verse 55, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. I told you, it's like a 2023 legislative session. Right? None of these guys can agree. They're going back and forth. Jesus is standing there, kind of looking at the group, going, you guys can't even tell the same story. So if you were to take, even today, you can do a Google search. If you were to take the first century regulations for the Sanhedrin, which is a group of overseeing elders of all of the community of Israel, right? These are appointed individuals, members of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the ones who write down and translate the scriptures, and the teachers of the law. Like there's this whole group of people, imagine them like a religious, political group, that they're appointed and they gather in greater number based on the charges. right? So if you pickpocketed from your aunt in the marketplace, there'd be a few that are gathered, and well, you know, you're guilty, Kenan. You can't take auntie's purse, right? But then if you get all the way to adultery and blasphemy, things that will require a sentencing of death, it's 71 Sanhedrin, and the chief priest presides. And this is the ruling, governing, sentencing group that handles this very seriously. So seriously, they do it during the daytime. They do it in a very specific place in the temple, God's holy temple that was not, this one wasn't built by Solomon. This was built by Herod, first century Israel in Jerusalem. We've got this temple that they gather in and they bring this ruling down. And if it is a sentencing of death, they actually have to wait 24 hours before they can confirm it, right? So it's very serious. Similar to our court system, many of you have, I won't say have experienced it, hopefully have witnessed it, right? But they're meeting at night. They've gathered everybody. They've got false witnesses. They've actually been bribed. They're going against the very order that they instituted. This is the antithesis. If you were to lay out the first century Hebrew structure in this story, it's like a shadow. It's ugly. And this is why I caution any church leader, myself included, when we leverage our influence for our own gain, our own power, our own control, woe to us. Woe to the leaders of the church. Because what you end up doing is you end up putting Jesus on trial. And we're seeing that happen throughout America in a lot of really ugly situations. We're seeing when leaders start manipulating and taking the very things that are instituted to care for them and care for the community, and they're starting to use it to be able to maintain their own control. That's why I'm grateful for our elders. That's why I'm grateful for our team. That's why I'm humbled on the floor saying, if anything, Jesus, would you reveal any sin in my life? Because woe to me if I'm ever putting Jesus on trial. And so here they are with all of these corrupt witnesses. The chief priest is presiding, so he's kind of leading this whole effort. The many are testifying, but it's all false against Jesus. Then some stood up in verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, so there's multiple people here. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Jesus in John was recorded as saying this, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in three days. That's what Jesus said. But these witnesses said that Jesus had said, I will destroy this temple. I will destroy this temple. Jesus never said that. Made with human hands. Never said that. And in 3 days, I will build another. Jesus had a great love for his Father's house, the temple. And we could spend a whole year talking about the temple of God. But here's the reality at this moment in history, that the temple that Solomon had built to honor God had been destroyed hundreds of years before, when Israel was ripped out of their land. And this temple that stood during Jesus' time, it was built by pagan, heathen Herod. This is the Herodian temple is what they call it. And it was ornate. It was huge. People walk in this building and go, wow. If you saw the Herodian temple, you would say, this God must be powerful. And you know why Herod built it? To keep the Jews at bay. He gave them this gift. He erected this structure, and it kept them focused on the building. And here's the worst news for the Jews. God was never in the building. God's spirit never came back in the building. And so they're focused on this structure. They're focused on this tradition. They're focused on all these things, and they don't realize the first time that God had come back into the building was when Jesus came as the firstborn to be dedicated back to his Father in the temple. Imagine that. Baby Jesus was the first time that God incarnate had been introduced back into the temple. That little Jesus would come back every year for the Passover festival, back to Jerusalem with his entire family. And it's even recorded that he was sitting at the feet of who? the religious leaders, asking them questions, learning about the ways of Judaism. The very people that have him on trial were the very ones he was sitting at their feet when he was a little boy. So here's Jesus returning to the temple again in John during the Passover festival. And they're angry because Jesus has just sent out all of these tax collectors. They were selling all these things for people's worship. It was like a flea market that you'd see in Biddeford was happening in the temple. Sorry, if you love the flea markets, Biddeford. But it's chaos, right? People are selling things, collecting money, and Jesus walks in and he says, My Father's house will be a house of prayer. And they said, whose authority? Who gives you this authority, Jesus, to do this? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. He wasn't talking about a structure. He was talking about himself. Jesus is prophetically telling the Sanhedrin and all the religious leaders, go ahead, do what you're about to do, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So these witnesses couldn't even get their statements lined up. They couldn't even quote him correctly. And so then the high priest steps in. This is where the high priest just breaks all of the rules, right? He says, enough. We have to sentence this guy. We have to do it tonight. I'm sure it's the middle of the night coming into the morning. The rooster hasn't crowed yet, right? So the high priest steps in, and this is what he says. The high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Let's get real practical and pragmatic. The most existential crisis ever in humanity is occurring right here in this moment. And what does Jesus choose to do? Be silent. If you're like me and crisis has come, the last thing that you are is silent. Just ask Ashley. I start talking, there's probably not even words coming out of my mouth. Back at Christmas when we lost power, I was up at 5:30 running around like a chicken with my head cut off. We started driving looking for a generator. We didn't even know where we were going. I was gonna buy a generator. I had nothing to plug it in. I was gonna stand there with a cord and look at my panel and go, well, here we go, right? Like when crisis hits, as simple as a power outage, I just start running around like a crazy person. And what does Jesus do? He remains silent. What if we as followers of Jesus took a very practical note out of his book right here? In the middle of crisis, in the middle of that moment when a family member says, I'm gonna use again. I'm gonna go back out on the streets. I can't do this any longer. Or a child comes to you and says, I don't know who I am. I don't even know what I am. Or somebody calls and they're so frustrated with you and they're screaming at you and all you want to do is you want to give them a piece of your mind. What if we remained silent, collected ourselves, patience, presence? You know, there's an author who's kind of looking at the culture around us right now, and we're in this massive cultural slide, big shift in transition we're going through, right? Many of us are feeling it. Economic, political, global, these big, big changes that are happening and they're starting to affect us personally, right? Why is this happening? It's this outside-in pressure happening. And for us, the greatest witness we could probably have is a non-anxious presence. And isn't that what's articulated here in the gospel? Isn't that what's articulated in this very moment? Jesus is saying, I know what's going to happen. I know the end of the story. I can have a non-anxious presence. Our confidence in the middle of crisis, it comes from knowing and abiding in Jesus. It comes from knowing him and abiding in him, building our house on that firm foundation. That's where our confidence comes from. That's where we can be the non-anxious presence. That's where we can be like him and be silent. And so then again, the high priest asked him. And in Matthew, it's not recorded that the high priest asked him. He demanded him to speak under oath. Jesus, being an honoring, law-abiding Jew, he had to speak. So the chief priest asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" It's almost like a reverse where Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Who do you say I am?" Here's the high priest asking Jesus, "Is this who you are?" And Jesus says, "I am. Not only I am, but you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" This is all happening in the middle of the night, just maybe hours after the Garden of Gethsemane moment. They've crashed through this entire corrupt court, and they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. The lowest point in humanity since the garden is when humanity took God in their own hands and they spit on him and they beat him. And yet he still went to the cross. And we all sit there and go, "Wait, it would have been so different for us. It would have been so different. We never would have gotten caught up in the religious institution, and we would have never done that to Jesus." We don't know that. I'm just grateful for his grace that when he went to the cross, he said, "It is finished." And I can't help but imagine him thinking through the recent hours just ago, being beaten by the royal guard, being spit upon by the Sanhedrin in a corrupt court meant to protect the people of Israel. They sentenced the God Yahweh to death. And it was for you and me. You and I, apart from Christ Jesus, accepting his death and resurrection, apart from him, we deserve the same sentencing they cast down on him. We deserve that eternally. We were dead in our sin. Our transgressions, even just the littlest thing that is underneath the righteousness of God, that we will fall short every single time of his character. This is why Jesus had to go. This is the gospel that Jesus chose to endure the scorning of man. For the joy set before him, he endured that cross. You and I say it almost every week, we are that joy. And this should lift our eyes to heaven and to say, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and I will build my life upon you. That is the rock that I will build my life on." Because the crisis will come. The crisis will come. And I just want to highlight this. This is in Isaiah chapter 53. 700 years before Jesus walked this earth. This is what was written about Jesus. This was the very words that the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, that they studied day in and day out. The scrolls of Isaiah is what they would have known. And here they are playing out in this corrupt court. Listen to the words of Isaiah to the people Israel about the Messiah. "Yet he was oppressed and afflicted, and he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his land, in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." two crises going on in this story. The Son of Man being placed in the hand of sinners to die. And the sinners trying to justify their religion, willing to crucify God. Where do we stand? Do we stand receiving the free gift of the gospel? That Jesus lived this entire life that we see in the scriptures for you and for me, not so that we might just have eternal fire insurance, not just so that we might have a gathering once a week, but that we might abide and remain, hear his words, obey them, endure the crisis, and live joyfully in the life that he has for us. His invitation is to remain in him, to abide in him, to worship him. He did it for you and for me. The gospel is what is going to change this region. The gospel, Jesus' good news by his Spirit, is going to change this culture, but it's going to be one person at a time. And who knows who God has in your paths this week to share this good news that Jesus has come for them, that Jesus has come that they may have life, that Jesus has come so that they may no longer have to just be flattened in the middle of the crisis, but they can build their house on a firm foundation. I've shared my story before. I'm so glad Jesus just got my hand on the rock before the greatest storm came into my life, and he just made me familiar with where he was because he was pulling me out of my own pit. Regardless of pastor, ministry, any of that, that is the greatest news of my life. And I found myself weeping over it this morning, coming in this morning. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of where you were, because our story in the middle of crisis, our story must begin, continue, and end in Jesus. And if not, this might be offensive. You're probably building your house on the beach. This culture is wrapping its life with a candy coating in Jesus' name. We have to wrap our lives around Jesus. Foundational. That's how we're going to survive and exist in crisis. It's not easy, because no matter what, the storms will come, but it's where we're building our house that we will endure and thrive in the middle of crisis and suffering. And I can say that because I've walked through it. I can say that because I see it in the Word. I can say that because God meets us in the depths of the challenges. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Let's take communion. That night, just hours before, this is where Jesus was sitting at his table with his disciples, knowing full well what was going to happen. Satan actually entered Judas's heart at that table, and yet Jesus, still seeing through the crisis, seeing through the storm that was ahead, he said, this is the most important thing you guys can do, is you gather in my name. And here we are over 2,000 years later, holding this cup together. Though it looks a little different, it's not the chalice and the bread. This is a reminder for you and I that as followers of Jesus, he is our foundation. So we take the bread, his broken body, broken for you and for me, so that we can be built up as his church collectively together. Take and eat. And the cup of the new covenant, walking away from the Sanhedrin, walking away from their religious structures, walking into new covenant relationship, that anyone who is to drink of this cup, believe in their heart, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. We take the cup, forgiveness of sin. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder that it's our foundation on you and you alone that'll help us endure and survive these difficult days in the crisis that either has come or is coming. We know that the streams rise, the winds blow, the rain comes. We know that they're coming. This world has troubles, but in you, Jesus, we can build our lives on the rock. Oh, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this reminder. I pray that you minister to the hearts of those gathered here this morning, and that you draw our hearts to you. Even remind us of that moment when you rescued us out of our sin. a recent moment when you've turned our hearts back to you. Jesus, would you minister to us by your Spirit even now as we worship in your mighty name. Amen.